Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Truth. In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtains.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret society, secret oath, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone. Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
A lot of people are saying that the United States is not willing to attack Iran at this moment, but why are our ships being escorted by Israeli ships? And it says in this article, it says the story immediately became front page news in Israel, which had laid precise plans to carry out an attack on Iran's nuclear facility while going along with President Obama's plan to use international sanctions and diplomatic persuasion to convince Iran's cleric not to go nuclear. So a lot of times, a lot of people make it look like President Obama is against an attack. But right about now, President Obama's a lame-duck president. What I mean by lame-duck, that means he's going out, coming in one door and going out the other. It just looks to me as if President Obama is actually and has approved an attack, because even our Congress has approved a military attack against Iran and nuclear facilities. And when we look at their nuclear facilities as a target, you have to acknowledge that the fact that if they hit a live nuclear reactor that is live, it is just like a terrorist going and hitting a reactor and spreading radiation for miles, because it will eventually affect the whole Middle East. And we don't want that to happen in relevance to the people living in the Middle East, and that would just defeat the purpose and kick the people off. But Bolton also goes on and says, Bolton made it clear that it is widely assumed, Bolton made it clear that it is widely assumed that any Israel attack on the Bershir reactor must take place before the reactor is loaded with fuel rods. Now, what if they just don't hit that reactor? Does that make any sense? It says, and Bolton goes on and says, if they're going to do it, that's the window they have to. So there's a small window that Bolton declares. Otherwise, as I said before, once the rods are in the reactor, if you attack the reactor, you're going to open it up, and the radiation will escape at least into the atmosphere and possibly into the water of the Gulf. Persian Gulf. So most people think that neither Israel nor the United States come to that would attack the reactor after it's been fueled. Hopefully they not that United States and Iran is smarter than that. I mean, Israel is smarter than that, hopefully. So most people think that neither of it, I said, goes on and says, Bolton cited that 1981 Israel attack on Saddam Hussein's arsenic reactor outside Baghdad, and September 2007 Israel attack on the North Korea reactor being built in Syria. Both of those strikes came before the fuel rods were loaded into those reactors. Okay, we got to take a little break, and I'll be right back.
Oh, he's about the prophecy zone. When is he coming back? When is the end of days?
Soon.
We are in the last days.
The Bible lays out our future, and host Phil Armstrong examines what the Scripture tells of His coming every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on the Prophecy Zone.
What is the New World Order?
The people who are talking about the New World Order, Bible prophecy, may be in danger.
What do you need to be rapture ready?
I believe that the Bible interprets the Bible, and we have to stick with the Bible.
How much time is left?
See more at theprophecyzone.com and youtube.com/prophecyzone. Hear more here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on The Prophecy Zone.
Who is the Antichrist? I believe the Antichrist will not be known until the tribulation period starts.
This is The Prophecy Zone.
That's all the commercial I have. I kind of like commercials because it makes the radio program sound professional, but at the same time, I also get to promote other ministries and help other ministries get their audience bigger so the word of God can be spread to the ends of the world. So we have to keep continuing to look at that because I believe the war is going to start in the next week or two, and I believe that it will be different phases, and I believe that the whole war between, this is my belief now, I believe that Psalms 83 and Ezekiel 38 and 39 are to be and to happen within the span of 3 weeks. And that includes the destruction of Damascus, which we need to pray for those people over there because it is not good for grown-ups or people to die and go to hell. And that's going to happen eventually. You know, the odds of people of an attack on a major city and then no one goes to hell, everybody goes to heaven, is probably what the new Christianity of the 21st century believes. But we have to pray for those in Damascus, even though they are in Isaiah 17 and it sets forth as a target. We have to pray for those people over there because the Bible says pray for all men. And it was pray that they will come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ because God does not want anybody to perish but come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. And if this is the case, then we have to pray for all men because the United States may become a target as well. And if the United States becomes a target, then we are seriously having to pray for the United States and the people of this country because the country is a target for terrorists. Now, what terrorists? I'll just put it this way. Sometimes the enemy could be domestic rather than internationally. Sometimes the enemy is within us, and if you look in the mirror, sometimes we get the enemy from there. And I won't speak too much other than that. There is other news. Russian S-30 in Abkhazia. I can't even pronounce it. Abkhazia. Whatever. I don't even know how to spell it. A-B-K-H-A-Z-I-A. Abkhazia. I don't even know how to spell that. But anyway, block possible Israeli air route to Israel, Iran. So they were going to use one of the stands as a launching pad to attack Iran, but Russia set their missiles out there as a deterrent. And we know that Israel needs to fly in the airspace, and we know that Saudi Arabia gave them the approval, at least a corridor, to use to attack Iran. The U.S. economy is near the point of no return, and I'm gonna cover that on Thursday if I don't have any guests. Phoenix. Supposed to be on here, if he is on here, then that's fine. If he's not, then I will cover a lot of the news, because pretty soon we're gonna, what I'm going to start doing is booking people to be on the show that will make good conversation. And it's sort of like when, say, for instance, 9/11 just happened and we're sitting here doing a radio program, I want to be able to have dialogue with the individuals on who are interested in giving the people the information. Not giving the people what we think they should have, but what they need to have according to the Word of God. Because if this is a time period like this ministry believes, we're facing some difficult times as a nation. And that's why it's a good thing that Jesus said he'll keep us out of the time of testing that is coming upon the whole world. And I think testing, people misconstrue testing. Testing could be the first half of the tribulation period, because what people don't realize is that judgment, when the rocks start falling that weigh 40 pounds and the heat starts scorching man and beasts start stinging them and they can't die for 5 months, that's pure judgment. That's the ultimate judgment. But then there's testing. For instance, you can't feed your family. The first half of the tribulation period is supposed to be successful for the Antichrist. But for some strange reason, they're going to be the price of things are still going to be going up. But anyway, I have my guest coming on. His name is Terry James, and he is the creator of the world's biggest prophecy website. And he is also a host of his own radio program and a writer, and awesome website. Go visit it at www.raptureready.com. And just phenomenal. Matter of fact, Bill Silas was on our show about a week or two ago, and Rapture Radio was on our show a couple of months ago. And we're trying to get Joseph Chambers on here, a few other people. But God bless that ministry. But anyway, we're going to bring brother on. Hey, brother, are you there?
I'm here.
How you doing?
Doing fine. How are you? Sorry, you got
okay.
You gave me the wrong number, the first three numbers.
I'm sorry.
Right, I got it right, finally.
Thank you. Thank you for coming on. Yes, sir. I want to get started by talking, and I usually don't ask any simple questions like this, but since your website is so vast with information, I'm going to start off with a simple answer. Are we in the end time?
Well, I think that's a definite yes. Every signal we see on the horizon points to the coming tribulation era, and I mean every one of them, whether you're talking about geophysical or astrophysical or whatever, socioeconomic, religious, and any way you look, the signals are all there.
Yes, indeed. What is the significance of the rebirth of Israel in 1948?
Well, of course, I consider that the key signal of where we are on God's prophetic timeline. Before that time, of course, there was no Israel since for about 2,000 years almost. And people wondered how in the world could all these prophecies ever come to pass, because there was no Israel. So therefore, they were considered by many to simply be figurative or symbolic. They spiritualized prophecy. But now, since 1948, well, there's no doubt about the fact that God is setting up the world for his son's return.
Yes, indeed. Psalm 90, does that give at least a clear definition? Of course, it says 80 years, too, but the 70-year generation, does that give a clear length of time where Jesus is talking about in Matthew 25:4 that this generation should not pass until all these things can be complete? And was God talking about a specific number of years in this generation?
You know, I don't think so, because, of course, the Bible gives, in some cases, a generation is different than others. The most general, I think, is 70 years that is given there in the Bible. But the fact is, a generation can live from what? They can live from 1 year old to what people can live to now, a maximum of probably 110. And
yes.
So it could be anywhere in that range. So really, God's word remains true to the fact that nobody can know the day or the hour, or even they can know the season, general season. I think the generation thing is given for, is to so
yes.
that people will be aware of the general time frame.
Yes. Yes, indeed. The generation, what would mark that generation? What would the generation be like at the time of shortly before Jesus Christ comes back? What would be the moral condition of that generation?
Well, if you look at what Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 29, he said that as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the day of the Son of Man, I mean the day when Christ returns, or the time when Christ returns. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, I mean the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Everything will be going along pretty much as normal for the time. I mean, it will be buying, selling, marrying, giving in marriage. They will be planting, building, all of these things. Then suddenly, a sudden catastrophic catching away of Noah, and then of Lot in his time, and then the judgment of God fell when the flood came in Noah's day, and the fire and brimstone fell and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, that's the general thing. It's going to be times are being going along just about as normal for the times. In other words, everything, business will be conducted as usual, but... And we have all these signals of the other things that will be going on. Jesus said that you would see the time coming, that tribulation storm on its way. And the reason we know that is because in Luke 21:28, for example, it's recorded, he says, when you see all of these things begin to come to pass, and he just got through giving all of the signals of the Olivet Discourse accounts of it's found in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21, and Mark 13. He just got through giving all of the signals of the things that were going to come up on the earth. And then he said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head for your redemption. Draweth nigh, says in the King James Version. So all of these signals we're seeing now developing on the scene. And when Jesus was talking in Luke 17, that it would be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot, well, he couldn't have been talking about the second advent, the time when Christ comes back as recorded in Revelation 19:11. He couldn't have been talking about that time because business will be pretty much being conducted as usual. You know, the building, the selling, the buying, the marrying, the giving in marriage, all of these things that's mentioned there. So I can tell you right now, if you read the book of Revelation and some of the Old Testament prophets, both major and minor, we know that times are not going to be anywhere near normal at the time of Christ's second advent. As many as three-fourths of the world's population will have been killed by the judgments that have fallen.
Yes. Yes. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed.
So he had to be talking about the rapture.
Yeah, exactly. Now, how... I don't know if you ever if you dealt with this one before, but how do people? I guess I'll ask this question: is there a rapture, or is there what? And if it is it pre, mid, or post?
Well, I definitely come from a pre-trib view because Jesus said, and what Paul said, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that we are not appointed to wrath. The tribulation era is going to be God's wrath, the entire tribulation era, from when Jesus, the Lamb, first opens the first seal in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. That begins the tribulation era, all the way through to the opening of the seventh seal. And all of that is God's wrath and judgment, not just half of it, but all of it.
Yep.
And of course, Paul said that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 again, that we are not appointed to wrath. He was talking to all children of God alive at the time. We are not appointed to wrath, but to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, comfort one another with these words.
Yeah, you did a good job
of pre-trib rapture.
Yeah, exactly. Because I was going to ask you another question, but you answered that too. Now, here's a question you might get mad at me with, because a lot of preachers do, and I guess they think I'm insinuating something, but the death, okay, rapture as a first issue, secondary issue, or third issue. What I mean by that is, to me, when and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the death, burial, and resurrection, if you mess with any of those, you might be in trouble. So, for instance, if somebody's denying that there is a rapture, aren't they taken away from Scripture? I can't necessarily say the Revelation, the book of Revelation, but at the same time, the church is not there.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you're adding something there that's not there, are these people in danger of receiving the plague?
Well, I don't know exactly if I understand the question. Could you rephrase it? Because I don't really understand.
Yeah, just rephrase. Let me just go ahead and say it. If you say that there is no rapture, do you still go in the rapture, or are you left behind?
Oh, absolutely not. Paul, when Paul was talking about the rapture, what does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 55, and then also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He doesn't say part of us will be raptured. He says, we shall all, A-L-L, be changed in a moment, a single moment of time, an atomos of time in the Greek, meaning a time that cannot be divided. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that means all. That doesn't mean some.
So that means all of those.
Even if we're not walking the Christian life, and if we've truly been born again, we're going.
Okay. All right. Now, what makes... Okay, so you have to handle what makes you qualified to be in the rapture of the church. What happens after the rapture of the church?
What happens after the rapture of the church? Will we go to be with Christ in the air? He takes us home, as we see John 14, verses 1 through 3. It says, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, where I am, you may be also. So what do we do when we're received in the clouds with Jesus? In the rapture, we go to be to the Father's house. Now, when we get to the Father's house, there is the Bema Judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. All who stand before that throne, the Bema throne, the judgment seat of Christ, will stand there to get rewards for what we've done in this life. We'll either have rewards, crowns handed to us for what we've done, or we will lose crowns. But everybody who's at that throne will go into heaven. We all are saved at that one. So, and then after that, there will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which the church is a symbolic bride of Christ, will in effect have the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which the church is forever joined to Jesus Christ as his bride, and there we will reign and rule with him forever.
What would make you lose your rewards?
Not living up to what God has planned for you here in this life. I mean, you know, anything that that you do that diverts from what God wants you to do. I mean, God puts us here for a purpose. You know, if he sends you to preach and you refuse to go, that's room for reward. Only God knows what rewards will be given and lost.
Yeah.
And anytime, if we want to, anytime we ask his forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you know, when we sin in a way that would make us lose rewards, we must repent, and God wipes those off the slate. And that's not cheap forgiveness. I mean, Jesus paid the price for that forgiveness.
Yes, he did. Amen. Now, what happens on earth after the rapture?
Well, after the rapture, of course, it's going to be the most terrible time on earth. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, that it will be the worst time in human history. It'll be so bad that if time was not shortened, if he did not shorten the days, there would be no flesh saved. A man would probably destroy himself with atomic warfare and other things. So it'll be the worst time ever. It'll be worse than the Holocaust of the Nazi years. It'll be a terrible, terrible time.
Let's back up a little bit, because I kind of jumped the gun with that question. Let's back up all the way to now, or wherever the time is prior to the rapture. There are people now studying Psalms 83, but a while back, when I first started studying Bible prophecy, I never heard of Psalms 83. I never heard of it. Now, how does Psalms 83, Isaiah 17, and Ezekiel 38 and 39 jive into the end time plan? And also, does the rapture of the church happen simultaneously with at least Ezekiel 38 and 39, or you just don't know? I guess I have too many questions. Go ahead.
Well, I understand what you're saying. I have to be honest, I don't know when Ezekiel 38 and 39 will occur. I know that the nations are certainly there prepared now in the preparation stage with Iran and ancient Persia, of course, and Russia being Rosh, out of which Gog, the leader of Gog, Magog, will come. Those are certainly in place. Turkey, Torgarma, called also Torgama. Is another part that is developing. They're becoming more Islamic, more in league with both Russia and Iran. It's a very interesting mix. Now, so far as the Psalms 83, now I have some of my good friends, Dr. David Reagan, of course, Bill Salas has written on that, written a book on it, Israelistine, and so forth. I promoted his book, and I think that Bill did some good work on it, some cutting-edge work. I still am not convinced that Psalms 83 is more than an imprecatory prayer by Israel to the God of heaven to vanquish their enemies. And I really believe, still in my heart, that those, even though they're not mentioned by name necessarily as the key players, that they will be a part of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 Gog-Magog attack. And as far as the Damascus Isaiah 17:1 thing is concerned, I believe that will happen following the rapture, and I think it will be a part of probably some kind of military action. It could be as a part of the Gog-Magog war, but I don't really think so, because Israel is supposed to be kind of relaxed at that time, so he won't be firing missiles probably up that way, but something at some point, I think it's going to be after the rapture myself, maybe not too long after the rapture, this Isaiah 17:1, Damascus being destroyed and so forth.
Yeah, I'm starting to look at Isaiah 17 is exactly, and I know people don't have to buy this or nothing. I'm not trying to sell it in the book or nothing, but I'm just thinking that the Bible calls the Antichrist the Assyrian, mm-hmm. and I was always thinking that maybe the Antichrist is the reason why he rises to power is one of the reasons that it calls him a little horn is because Damascus was taken out and they needed new leadership. So those who really truly run the world put him in charge of Syria, not knowing who in the heck they were dealing with. Do I get that out of the Bible? I kind of put it together. I'm just saying the Bible calls him the Assyrian, and it's funny how Damascus was taken out. And I think that also, for me, I look at it as the hook, one of the hooks in Russia's jaws. That's one of the reasons why they come down to invade Israel. But it's just a thought. Who in your eyes is the beast? What I mean by that is the beast of Revelation 13 and Daniel chapter 7. What entity is that beast?
Well, now you're talking about the symbolic beast that comes up out of the sea. The mixture, in my view, it is a combination. It is a Babylonian system. It's a combination of all world empires, both in Daniel chapter 7 and And there in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, when it comes, he's seen coming out of, the beast is seen coming out of the sea. It's the same beast that the woman rides astride in the in 17, Revelation chapter 17, the harlot that rides the beast. It's the same beast. It's a combination of all powers of the world that have ever ruled the earth, and it's in its final form. And it's the beast system that the beast, the Antichrist, will use to rule the world. Now, it goes all the way. This beast is the same, actually. Going all the way back to Daniel chapter 2, where it says that, that when you get right down to the toes and to the feet and toes of the metallic image of the man that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about and Daniel interpreted. This is the same. This is the same. The total system from the head, the Babylonian head of gold, to the silver chest of Greece, Medo-Persia rather, and then the thighs and belly of bronze, which was Greece, and then on down to the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay, which was Rome. So it's all of this composite beast rolled up into one, and this is the culmination of it.
Yeah, exactly. Now, the 2012, do you see any significance to that?
Well, the significance I see really is all this hoopla building it up because of the Mayan calendar and all of this kind of thing. I really believe that there's some significance to it prophetically because it's leading up to something. It's getting the whole world's attention on something, and more people are looking at that, particularly the documentaries and on the cable channels and everything, are looking at 2012. So the significance I see is that they're focusing on this 2012, and it's having an effect on a lot of things like the environmentalists, a lot of the scientists and so forth are interested and intrigued in it. So I don't know exactly what it does have. I don't believe for a second that the Mayans had any clue about Bible, about prophecy. Only God knows the end from the beginning.
Yes, indeed. Do you believe that one of the platforms of the Antichrist is economic collapse, and why? And when he comes to power, what is the other platforms that he will rise to power on that makes the whole world marvel after this guy?
Fear, absolute fear, and let me tell you, when the rapture occurs, there's going to be absolute panic across this world, particularly in the United States, because the United States is going to lose the majority of the Christians that go are going to move from this country, not because we're a great country in that sense. I don't mean that. But we have the most Christians, true Christians, born-again Christians in this country. The whole world, does it not, depend on the United States for economically. I mean, we are at the very center of economics. When the United States suffers, the whole world suffers. And that's why they're so concerned about the United States economy, the world is. So when this nation is so upset, when that rapture occurs, I'm convinced that not only the United States is going to implode, but the whole world is going to implode. It's going to call for a savior, an economic savior, anybody who can offer a solution or solutions to these problems to assuage the fear of people, that he's going to be welcomed as a Messiah, I can assure you.
Yes, indeed. What is the age of accountability?
Oh gosh, I don't. Only God knows that. But the age of accountability is the moment that a person, the Holy Spirit, calls a person to salvation through Jesus Christ, and that person realizes and recognizes that he should accept Christ because he's the Savior, and he's the only way. And that when a person has a cognitive ability to realize that. And the Holy Spirit has drawn him to that truth, and he rejects it. He either accepts or rejects at that point. That's the age of accountability. That's when he or she becomes accountable for his own salvation.
Okay. Now, who in the tribulation period, once the tribulation period begins, who will be responsible for preaching the gospel?
Well, actually, there'll be nobody saved when the rapture first occurs. But I believe there's going to be a tremendous number of people saved directly after the rapture, because I believe that many will want to see what has happened. They'll go and they'll look and see what's happened here. They're going to go to places like RaptureReady.com and other places and look and see. And they're going to see the story about Jesus. There's going to be people who remember that. And the Holy Spirit, even though he will withdraw as a restrainer, they're still going to be here guiding people's minds for Jesus Christ, because the Bible plainly says that no one can come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. And so he's going to be here working in that office, and there's going to be millions, I believe, saved right after the rapture of the church. And then, of course, the 144,000, the 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, are going to be supernaturally appointed to be like super evangelists to go all over the world.
Now, I'm going to jump the gun on you. You're going to think I'm crazy when I ask you this, but I'm always kind of curious what other people's opinion is on this. When we look at the unholy trinity and we see Satan, false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, and also Satan's demonic minions, and I'm going to also come back later and ask you a counter question. What is Satan's chief aim right about now, since he knows his time is short? And I know what you're going to ask. I'm just asking this as far as somebody else might be listening who might not know.
Well, of course, it says that he's talking about seeking whom he may devour. He's talking about the earth seeking whom he may devour. He wants as many souls into to go to hell as he can get. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. There you go. Yeah, he seems to be using a propaganda machine known as Hollywood to entice people, first of all, to get ready for his Antichrist, because I've noticed a lot of sorcery movies are coming out and a lot of hocus pocus. Talk to us about that. I remember Elijah having to call fire down from the sky. Talk to me about this false prophet calling fire down from the sky. Why did he even try to attempt to do that?
Well, first of all, he wants to prove that the Antichrist, he and that Antichrist, who is the first beast is Antichrist, the second beast, of course, is the false prophet. The false prophet calls the fire down from heaven. And he wants to prove to the people of the world that in probably television and everything else trained on them, that they have the power to do this. Now, here's my opinion on that, if you want to know it. I think in chapter 12 of the Revelation, of course, Satan is kicked out of heaven for the final time. He will be kicked out of heaven, will no longer be able to even come up and accuse the saints. He will be confined to earth. I believe that this calling down fire from heaven is what that's talking about. I believe that when the minions come down from heaven, kicked out of the heavenlies, well, they're going to use this to their advantage to try to convince the world that this is some sort of an extraterrestrial landing. It's going to help explain what all has happened with the disappearances and all of this kind of thing. And I think that's why we see so much in the skies today. When we hear about UFOs and abductions and everything, I believe that's exactly when these UFOs are supposedly are going to come down, and this is that beast, second beast, calling a fire down from heaven. I believe that's what that is.
Wow. Yeah, that was another question I kind of skipped over, because I should ask you about how is the rapture sold as, how do they sell the rapture? How does the world, the Antichrist. Remember, it talks about the Antichrist speaks blasphemy against God and those who are here that is in heaven. Now, I always wondered, now, how can people say that there is no rapture when he's actually, who is he blaspheming in heaven? I mean, doesn't that give you a small clue? But anyway.
Exactly, yeah.
Now, as far as being rapture ready, because the name of your website is Rapture Ready, tell us how should we be rapture ready?
There's not but one way, and that's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the way to be rapture ready. Now that's the only way to be raptured, is if you're saved. But now, in the rapture ready, all also means that we should be working, as God has given us. Jesus gave us the great commission to go forth and to teach the nations and to baptize them, and in other words, to witness to the whole world. That's what Christians are supposed to be doing. So being rapture ready in that sense is very important, because we talked about when we go to the Father's house, we will stand before the Bema judgment for rewards. We want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's being truly rapture ready.
Yes, indeed. What is the Great White Throne Judgment?
Okay, the Great White Throne Judgment is the very final thing that the Revelation talks about before the remaking of the heavens and the earth. It's the very last judgment. Only the lost will be called to that judgment. They'll be resurrected from the dead. The ones who have died and the ones who are alive will be simply put before the Great White Throne at the end of the millennial era, and 1,000 years of Christ to reign on earth. The Great White Throne will be set up. Jesus will judge the wicked, and all there will be sent to, of course, to the lake of fire.
Yes. Now, when a person dies now, where do they go?
They go into what is called a Tartarus. They go to the same place that the rich man and Lazarus were. Remember the story that Jesus gave of the rich man and Lazarus? That was not a parable. That was an actual story he told. A parable.
Wow.
When Jesus told parables, he didn't use names. He used Lazarus' name in that one, and also Father Abraham. Well, that's the same place. There were two sides of paradise at that time. They're what we call the hot side and the cool side. Now, of course, the dark side was the side that all the lost dead go to and still go to there. And there's a huge chasm between the two. At that time, paradise was across this huge chasm, and the rich men could look over there and see Lazarus, who was a poor man who dined at his, or didn't dine at his table, but he ate the crumbs from his table, the rich man's table. And the rich man asked Abraham to let Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch his tongue, for it was parched in that torment, he said. And then, of course, Father Abraham said, "We can't come there, neither can you come here." Well, Jesus, when he died on the cross, went to that place. He preached to the dead lost over there, and just to prove who he is, that's the only reason I can figure. We don't know beyond that. But he took all captives in the other side, the slave side, took them back to heaven with him. That's where they are now, and that's where our spirits go now when we die for Christians.
Yeah. And are they up there? Do they shake hands? Do they need a body to shake hands or a hug?
Well, only God knows that, but I think that they have bodies, a spirit body. Now, they'll be joined to you. We will all be joined to our physical bodies, because Jesus, our bodies will be like Jesus's in his resurrected form whenever we, when the final analysis, when the rapture occurs, in other words.
Yeah. Wow.
But this mortal must put on immortality. This corruption, meaning those in the grave, must put on non-corruption, incorruption.
Yeah. Now, the rapture of the church, do you think, this is sort of like one of those questions your five-year-old might ask you, but if you have one, how many do you think out of 7 billion people, just take a look, just throw a dart at the wall and blindfold yourself, and just imagine who you... with all kids and under the age of accountability and grown-ups that are going to be taken, out of the 7 billion people, because by then it might be 7 billion, how many do you think is going to be raptured? It will cause enough panic across the world.
You know, here's what I believe, Phil. it's going to be over. It's going to be in the probably over, oh, well over a billion. Here's why. And you're talking about just raptured. How many children do you think are in the world?
That's why I asked my wife. She don't know.
How many are in the womb?
There's a lot of kids. It's like 3 billion kids at least. Like people like having babies, so I don't know.
And in the womb, those just being conceived at this very moment. At the moment of conception, in God's view, that person is a person. And when it happens, every womb of the lost women on this planet who are pregnant, every womb is going to be empty at that moment. I am absolutely convinced of it. Now, you're talking about big numbers here.
Yes, indeed.
And they will go into the presence of Christ, I'm convinced, fully grown, fully formed.
Yeah, that's another good question, though. You already asked. Yes, indeed. All right, man, it's I'm gonna go ahead and end the show a little bit early because this has been a great interview. I like to kind of keep it short because then they kind of wear down at the end. I thank you so much for coming on the show. I mean, you great website. Wow.
Thank you very much. I hope people come and visit us. God bless.
Could you give your information right quick?
Oh, yeah, raptureready.com. Raptureready.com. Yeah, just one word, yeah.
Okay. Thank you so much. Yeah,
they can find my my email address at the bottom, somewhere on the bottom on the homepage. And also,
okay.
Todd Stenberg, my partner.
Okay. God bless you so much.
God bless
you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Another wonderful interview of Terry James and the RaptureReady.com, one of the biggest prophetic.
Okay, this is Phil Armstrong. I'm talking to y'all live. Susan Pozio had a show as part two, You Are What You Eat. We're going to go ahead and play that. Since we got 30 minutes left, and I hope you're having a wonderful night. There's not that many people listening live, but it was sort of a out of nowhere show. Well, actually, it was already planned, but I didn't expect too many people to be listening. But I'm glad y'all are able to listen to the archives. God bless y'all, and I just hope you're having a wonderful holiday season. Enjoy this holiday season. Pray for this nation. Because one of these holiday seasons is going to be the last one where we can enjoy as a free nation. If you've been watching the TSA or the airport scenario that's been unfolding, those are the rights of American people being slowly eroded. And, of course, the Democrats and Republicans and the President of the United States is playing little footsie games with these organizations, with this TSA organization. But in reality, they're trying to take your freedoms. And people probably say, well, this is a social, you're preaching social gospel. No, I'm preaching freedom so you can enjoy the fruit of worshiping your God. Now, it tells us to pray for our leaders that we may have and be able to have peace and to be able to enjoy the freedom to worship your God. And that is the most important thing that we must understand is that praising your God and being a Christian in a pagan society, you need all the freedom you can get. You don't need the government coming up and bondaging you so you can't be able to serve your God. There is coming a time in the near future, you know. I've been listening to my old shows before, and we make some bogus calls. And no longer are we going to do that, but at the same time, we are going to tell you what's coming up in the future. And it's important that we keep our eyes open and be ready with an answer to every man who asks. So we're going to take a quick commercial, and we're going to be back.
Join us on the Prophecy Zone as we talk about world events in line of Bible prophecy, end time revelation, how soon is Jesus Christ coming back to the earth to take his own out. It is a pre-trib rapture that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. Keep looking up, for the Lord is coming soon.
Recording of my daughter's heartbeat within my womb, and ever since my husband Jeff saw our moving, active, vibrant daughter by way of live ultrasound image and heard her precious heartbeat within the womb, he's been horrified that we as a society legally kill our children at this stage of life.
As a society, we legally kill our children.
This is the greatest human rights issue of our day.
To join in the conversation, Fridays 9 to 11, visit WeKillChildren.org and find the show. That's WeKillChildren.org.
Okay, we're back real quickly. We are going to have a show on Sunday. We got Rick Wiles coming on. Rick Wiles from True News. Go check him out at www.truenews.com. Rick's been around for a long time preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching the soon coming, preaching gospel of Jesus Christ. He has not looked back. Now, Rick is a post-trib person, and go figure, I'm having a person who's not even pre-trib on the show, so let's just stop all the assaults. I am not going to change my mind. I mean, it's funny how people actually think I'm going to actually change my mind, but I mean, seriously, I'm not going to change my mind. I think the pre-trib rapture is in God's nature. I just believe that people, he says, God has not appointed us to wrath. So when a lot of these people decide that they want to listen to other people who say that this is a woman who dreamed this dream and she saw a vision and all this other stuff, where the Bible teaches you and it talks about the Church of Philadelphia, I should keep you out of the time of testing. I mean, how many times we have to go through the same thing over and over again? But as far as the brother in Christ, I'm not going to separate and look down on somebody because they think that they're the pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib. I mean, even if I was a post-tripper, okay? But we're going to go ahead and play Susan Pozio's show, You Are What You Eat, Part 2. And y'all have a wonderful night. God bless.
Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to the city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to the city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to the city.
Hello, everyone. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News Radio broadcast on Blog Talk. Talk Radio, and we're on Blog Talk Radio every Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time with the Prophetic News Broadcast, and we are also on Monday evenings at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on the Prophecy Zone. Phil Armstrong of the Prophecy Zone has a network, and it's very exciting to put together a group of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to preach and teach the gospel, the good news of the Lord and Jesus as Savior. He is a Savior. He can save you. He can redeem you. He did it for me. I know what he did for me, and he can do it for you. I also want to make you aware of the chat room is open. This is also a live call-in show. If you'd like to call in, the number is 914-338-1638. And the topic today is You Are What You Eat, Food Wars. Very important to try to keep yourself healthy so you can do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Also, I want to direct you to my website, which is propheticnews.com. There's some great articles there for your information, many topics that will bless your life. There's so much to learn. We're ever learning. We will spend the rest of our lives here learning about God and the good things of God. Also, we have a YouTube channel, and that is Jonah, T for Tom 48. We have quite a few interesting videos up there. I thought one interesting thing about my YouTube channel. Now, God has really been blessing the YouTube channel we've been on for about 4 months. We've had over 43,000 visits to our videos, and we want to thank God for that. Also, I have a video on YouTube, Paula White and Benny Hinn, and I put it in quotes, affair, because I have no evidence they had an affair. All I know is that they were in Rome together while Benny was still married. He has a pending divorce, and they were, looked like they were dating, but anyway, some people get very upset. When you say anything, they say, well, you're gossiping. Well, it's not gossip. If you, gossip is when you make up things. Facts are facts, and the truth is truth. I think that if we portray ourselves as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we shouldn't be dating people when we are not divorced yet. That's not gossip. That's truth. So, anyway, but I thought it was interesting that I have over probably 30,000 hits on the Paula White Benny Hinn video, and only about 90 hits on my video that I did about vaccines from abortion. Now, I think that vaccines made from aborted babies that they are injecting into children mainly and adults, it's a more important issue. But it shows me what people are interested in. I would think that more people would be interested in the fact that their child might be injected with an aborted baby in their vaccination than in the Benny White, Paula Hinn, Benny Hinn, Paula White, goings on, then, you know, it just goes to show you, but that's why I'm doing this program today on food wars. It's also a very important topic. I think that people should try to eat healthy, try to keep themselves in good shape, be your own physician for the most part, then you wouldn't have to spend so much time in the hospital and at the doctor's office and on 24 medications. I like, and I'm not a follower of Hippocrates in no way, but he said, let food be your medicine, and for the most part, that's how it should be, because God gave us fruits and vegetables and grains and nuts and meat, and he gave us so many good things to eat, and we can get our vitamins and our nutrients from good, organically grown food, and we can be healthy, do something for Jesus, and you won't have to use government health care. That's a scary proposition. But anyway, I do have some great guests coming up in the future that I want to mention, because I love to do interviews. I find that you can learn so much from other people. God has different people in the body of Christ with different specialties. I spend a lot of time researching trends and cults and especially pulpit pimps, people that I like what Brother James Sundquist sent me an email today about the scoundrels. That I'd like to expose the scoundrels, and that's the truth. It's a good word. Scoundrels that use the gospel for their own gain. But anyway, James Sundquist, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly, he'll tell me, he will be my guest on December 4th. It's a Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And he wrote a book called Who is Driving the Purpose-Driven Church? Now, he calls Rick Warren the most dangerous pastor in the world. So I can hardly wait for this interview. I think that it's going to be very, very exciting. And we will get some great information. He has a very esteemed background, really, a good brother in the Lord. So I want you to also, if you want to, you could go do a search, and also on YouTube you can pull up some videos and some information on James Sundquist. It's Sundquist, and the book is Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church? So that's December 4th, Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Also, I'm going to have an author on, and he has just written a book called Thieves. And he will be with me in December. I think it's December 13th, but I'll get the date for you. And he has written an expose about Mike Murdoch and some of the other pulpit pimps, but he was a student at Christ for the Nations, and he sent me a small segment of a chapter that he had written, and he tells the story of how he was a Bible school student at Christ for the Nations, and Mike Murdoch, I guess, was a guest speaker there, and he was helping, and he was carrying Mike's 600-pound or 60-pound safe, rolling it down the stairs because it was full of money. Well, anyway, that's going to be a great interview, so I can hardly wait to talk to some of these people, and I think that it's going to be a blessing for you also to get to know some of our brothers and sisters in the Lord and hear what they have to say. So Also, I want to mention a scripture today. John 3, and I love this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Also, John 3:5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And for any of you out there that you've never been born again is a term that Jesus used. We must be born again. We are born first of our mother, born of water, and then we must be born again of the Spirit of God unto salvation. And I believe that salvation takes place at the time that you are born again. I know for myself, when I gave my heart to Jesus over 30 years ago, that I was born again by confessing him as my Lord and Savior, and repenting of my sins, believing in who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, that he came to earth and he died and he rose again and he lives. He's alive. He's a real God. We are created in his image. I believe that Jesus Christ taught salvation when he was on the earth, because Jesus Christ is salvation. We don't have a works religion where we have to keep working. I grew up as a Catholic. I know what it is to try to keep working to attain salvation. Either you have it or you don't. So, and also, if we look at Jeremiah 3:14, we see that that scripture says that God is married to the backslider, that when people backslide, Jeremiah 3:13 says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. God is married to the backslider, so he doesn't leave you. He continues to minister to you, to try to draw you back unto himself. We have a merciful God that loves people. He loved people so much that he gave his Son. And we have to be ever mindful of that. So I just wanted to mention those things to you. Perhaps you are listening today and you tuned in to hear about the food wars. And I also want to let you know that there is a God in heaven who created the food. Food didn't come from evolution or from the Big Bang. Food came from God. He did a pretty good job. I mean, when you look outside and you look at the trees and the birds and the water, God did such a wonderful job. So it's quite alarming, really, that men have taken it upon themselves to change food. And they think that they're doing a good thing, but maybe some of them don't think they're doing a good thing, because it's funny that after World War II, many of the Nazi scientists were let into this country. And now imagine that, like, why would we want any type of scientific research done by Nazis? I don't know. That's strange in itself. So we get people then that they want, they're trying now. And in all the years I've been alive, and old enough to know things, I've never seen this kind of thing with the food. Now, when I grew up, we had local markets. Well, you had the meat market, you had the fish market. I mean, we even had somebody come by with a horse and carriage, and they would be selling fruit going up and down the street, fresh fruits and vegetables. Also, mostly everything was locally produced, so you had fresh food and bakeries. It was a wonderful time, really. But now, food is being grown in so many foreign countries, and it's being exported here. Farmers are being encouraged to use genetically modified seeds. Now, if you don't know anything about genetically modified food, some of the seeds are, they contain weed killer. Now, they're actually putting the weed killer into the seed so that they don't have to spray the fields. So that when they're producing the food, you're actually eating the weed killer. Also, the seed will not reproduce itself. It has no life in it. They want, Monsanto especially, wants the farmers to buy their seeds from them every year, and they do not want them to have seeds. So then actually, eventually, they will try to control the food, how it's grown, how much is grown, and it's really a scary proposition. The only way you can avoid not eating genetically engineered food is to try to buy organic. There has been a problem, though, with these genetically engineered foods, such as corn, soybeans, cotton, sugar beets, corn syrup, some of the rice. They tried it with tomatoes and potatoes. And there's a list on the internet. If you do a search for genetically engineered food, you'll find the list, so you'll know which foods to avoid. But the wind carries, and the birds then carry the pollen over onto, say if you have a farm and it's an organic farm, but you're near a GMO farm, well, there's cross-contamination. There's also been a problem over the last few years with bees dying. Now, it's my belief that the reason why there's so many bees dying is because they're pollinating on these genetically engineered crops, and it's making them sick, and it's wiping them out. So they're trying to spend millions of dollars and billions of dollars to find out why bees are dying. Well, they can't eat genetically modified food. Most of the food that you're buying at the grocery store is made from genetically modified grains, or the cows are being fed corn and soy that's been genetically modified, so your milk and your cheese, your eggs, it's all being contaminated. And there is a myriad of symptoms to eating genetically engineered food: headaches, dizziness, colitis. Many things, many health risks. And so also, you know, you can go to the doctor and you can get all kinds of medications and they can do all kinds of tests to find out what's wrong with you. And it might be because you're eating genetically engineered food and it's making you sick. I know a few times when, you know, perhaps by accident, I had something that was genetically engineered. I would get a terrible headache. Ugh, just the worst headache that I ever had. And you feel nauseous. Well, imagine that, you know, your child is eating this and you don't know why your child is always sick, why they have ADD and ADHD, which most of it's coming from the vaccinations. But be a responsible parent so that you won't have a sick child. You know, I'm not saying it's the answer to all the ills of the world, but it does help to try to eat organic. Also, another product that's coming out on the market is nanotechnology. Now, my mother's sister, stepsister, she had a disease called Morgellons. Now, this is a new disease, but I believe it comes from nanotechnology. And what Morgellons is, and you can also do a search on the internet, it's, I think, M-O-R-G-E-L-L-O-N-S, Morgellons. What happens is these little hairy things, like these antennas, start growing up out of your skin. But it is actually, if you look at nanotechnology, you'll also see these fibers or these little antennas growing out of these nano devices. And of course, if you go to the doctor, they can't tell you why you're getting Morgellons. Well, if you happen to be using any type of products with nanotechnology, I'll send you to a good website. It's called the nanotechproject.org. They've got a whole list, A to Z, now of all the products that are being made with nanotech, and even more to come, such as sunscreen, face cream, hand lotion, paint, anything that says antimicrobial now. Well, they're making socks, anti-odor socks, anti-odor clothes, clothes that won't stain. And most of these products contain nanotech. So it's dangerous. It's really dangerous. So the other day I was reading that actually now they want to start using nanotech in ketchup bottles because they're saying that it's going to help all your ketchup come out of your bottle, so you won't have any left. Well, you know, it was fine the way it was. I don't need Morgellons coming out of my skin because they put nanotech in my ketchup bottle. Also, I see here that they use it. McDonald's uses nanotechnology as an adhesive for their burger containers. I don't think you want to eat that. So there's so much to learn. Now, I myself, I've spent many years studying nutrition and food safety. I even wrote a book one time called Jesus Is My Diet Doctor, which I may republish it again in the future. But I think it's dangerous to live on pharmaceutical drugs for the rest of your life. I mean, there might be some cases where it's absolutely necessary, but for instance, take high blood pressure medication. For the most part, you can control your own blood pressure with proper diet, exercise. You might not have high blood pressure, and nobody should have to live on high blood pressure medication their whole life. I mean, that's ridiculous. And clogged arteries, you know, high cholesterol, most of it, unless it's genetic or you know, there's something wrong with you. Most of it can be controlled through diet and exercise. So there's also a wonderful pill you can take called the Goss pill, because I believe Jesus is a miracle worker. I believe he's a healer. I've seen him heal me. I've seen him help me. And I don't like to see people suffer. So don't suffer unnecessarily if you don't have to. If you can get your weight under control and eat a good, healthy diet, you can stay healthy, be a blessing to your family, your children, be a blessing to the body of Christ, and you won't have huge doctor bills. And, you won't need the paid prescription drug plan at work because, you won't need to be on all those drugs. I mean, they've got a drug for everything, but they want you to believe that the answer to all life's ills are contained in a little pill, but that's not the truth. You know, they might help you temporarily, but it's really up to you to take care of yourself, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not supposed to abuse it with drugs and alcohol and a diet of junk food. You know, they said an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Well, it's true. An apple has wonderful fiber and vitamins, minerals. God made wonderful, beautiful food for us to eat. The danger, one of the big dangers of genetically modified food is that it's not labeled, so you wouldn't know you were eating it. So the best way to avoid it is to eat organic, and hopefully, I can't say it's 100% guaranteed you're not going to get any toxins in organic food, but I think you stand a better chance. Eat grass-fed meat. That's the way cows are supposed to eat. They don't really eat grain unless they're fed grain. They eat grass. Grass-fed meat is really quite delicious, and it's becoming more and more popular. So I'm happy I got to do these programs, because I think it's going to bless someone out there. Someone's out there that you're living on 15 or 20 medications, and you spend your life at the doctor's office, and you're in and out of the hospital with this surgery and that surgery. But, there is an answer. You can live a healthy life. God can show you how to eat. And you can get yourself some books on nutrition. If you have a computer, you can find out anything you want. You have a world-class library right in your house. So I want to thank you for tuning in today to my program. Thank you for listening. Everybody that listens, I'm so grateful for your support. And don't forget to tune in for our upcoming programs. And the most important thing today is give your life to Jesus Christ. You will never be sorry you did. He is a Savior. He saves. He delivers. He will give you a brand new life. He did it for me. He did it for me in an instant. When I asked him to be my Lord and Savior and asked him to forgive me of my sins, he came into my life and he changed me completely. And we have a promise of eternal life. We have a promise of heaven. Heaven is a real city, and God lives there. And you can have a home in heaven too. You can know what's going to happen to you when you die. It's a great and precious promise. So give your life to Jesus Christ today. He loves you. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in.
Bye-bye.